All right, now, children can be dismissed. They should have done that earlier, but they can go out to their classes. The Lord's blessing upon every child as they go out, and the teachers that will give them instruction this morning. Well, don't look now, but we are almost halfway through 2016. The year goes quickly. Our theme for this year is on the front of your bulletin. Doing it God's way. Doing it God's way. The Bible says that He has set before us life and death, blessing, cursing, and then He says, choose life. I'm always smile at that because you think it's obvious. Life or death, what will you choose? God says, I'm just giving you a little heads up here. Choose life. That's the best one. Why would God feel like He would need to tell us to choose life when He sets life and death before us? Because we so often choose death. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends of that way, the end of that way is death. So we can't always go by our natural inclination, what we think is the best, because it's not the best. We think it is, but it's not. And we can't go by what the prevailing opinion is in society, because the majority might say this is the best, but it's not. Just because a whole lot of people say this is the best way doesn't mean it's the best way. God says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. And so we have been talking over this year about different topics. We've talked about how to pray God's way. We've talked about sharing the gospel and our faith God's way. We have talked about our finances God's way. And that was a great series. And I pray and believe that you're putting your financial house in order, because if you do it God's way, you're going to have all this blessing upon your life. But it goes opposite of our natural inclination many, many times. And so today we're starting a four-week series, and we're going to talk about the family God's way, our family. The family is the building block of society. As the family goes in a society, the strength of a society is. And we can see more and more the breakdown of the family. Satan has targeted the family, disrupting the family, because he knows if he can disrupt the family, then the fabric of society is disrupted, and there's more avenues for him to enter into people's lives. And so it's important that we understand what God tells us in the family. And so we're going to talk over the next 4 weeks, what would God say to wives is today. Next week, we're going to talk about what would God say to husbands. The third week, we're going to talk about what would God say to parents. And the last week, what would God say to children? And so I want you to realize that we're going to do it God's way. We need to do what He says. Now, wouldn't it be neat if I could say, you know, the Lord's going to be here. He's arriving about 1 o'clock, and there's a sign-up sheet. You can have a little meeting with Him, you and your family. He'll sit down with you and tell you how to do your family His way. Well, how many would sign up? Well, some of you might not. You say, I might pass on this one as I get things sort of squared away. But we all would want that. But you know what? He's given us in His Word what He would say. He has written things to wives. He's written things to husbands, to parents, to children. So it's right there in front of us. And so we're going to talk about it today. Now, I want to say at the beginning, this is not what Ken Miles would say to wives. This is what God would say to wives through His Word. When I was preparing this, I went through Scripture rather than sort of, here's what I think God would say and where's the Scriptures to support it. I just sort of went back to scratch and said, what did God say in His Word? Just sort of traced it through. What did He say to husbands? What did He say to wives? What was actually His commandments? Now, there are so many things that God would say in his word, I have boiled it down to four that I'm going to give you. There's a fill-in sheet in your bulletin. Take it out, follow along with us. But I'm telling you, if I was going to give instructions to wives, I don't think this would be my list. Which shows me even I can be influenced by my own thinking and what I think would be best. And if God in his word decided he's going to put it in his word, it's going to be there for thousands and thousands of years for his people to read, you think maybe he picked the things he wanted you to know. And so that's what I believe. But just as we said earlier, the things he wants us to know many times goes against our natural thinking. It goes against the grain of society. It goes up against the prevailing opinions of the day. And so we have to be careful and say, I'm not going to be closed to this. I really do want to hear what God says. Because even though it's contrary to what we think, it will bring the life, it will bring the blessing, it will bring all the benefits to you if we'll do it God's way. You know, as I was preparing for this, and even as we were praying today, I said to the Lord, I need to refresh this commitment. Remember the beginning of the year when we started this theme, I asked you to make a commitment to do it God's way every day and every way. And how quickly we can move off that. And I even thought as I was going through this, especially next week because we're going to talk about what God is saying to husbands, am I really willing to do it God's way? Go against my natural feeling, my natural reaction. And so I'm encouraging us all, and especially the ladies this morning, as we would share God's word, open your heart and say, I'm just going to hear what God says. I'm going to lay aside my own ideas right at this point or what's been settled in my mind or what I think is right or wrong in this area. And just say, Lord, I want to hear your word fresh and new today. And I want to make a commitment to do it your way because I know if I do it your way, it's going to bring life and blessing. All right, let's launch into this. Number one in your fill-in sheet. What would God say to wives? Here's number one. Don't leave your husbands. Don't leave your husbands. Now, here's the verses. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then 1 Corinthians 7:10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. I mean, Paul even prefaced his remarks, and it's not me, the Lord's word here. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Now, interesting, the man is told, you leave your husband or your mother and your father, and you be joined to your wife. And the wife is told, don't leave your husband. The reason this command is there, because husbands give you lots of reasons to leave, why you would want to leave. If you just go by what you're experiencing, I want to be out of here. And sadly, much of the world has taken this view. Marriage is viewed as sort of a social contract, not even a contract. Yeah, I'm married, it's legal. But you know, if I don't like it, we'll end it. Very few ceremonies ever today in the secular realm is till death do us part. That just sort of scratched out. It's till, you know, as long as we both shall love. You've heard me share about this before. And that doesn't last very long if you're married as long as you both shall love, because natural love just runs out. It's a commitment. It's a commitment to each other, a commitment for life. And it's an institution that God says so strong. Ladies, when you feel like leaving, and half of nearly half of marriages that are conducted end in divorce. One has left the other. Scripture says here, don't leave your husband. Stick it through. There's many marriages I have seen, talk to people, even as Christians, later on after they're divorced. And when I hear the story, I realize they could have worked that out. They really could have worked that out. Other people have worked through that. They decided one or the other to leave. They gave up. Said, that's it. God sees the institute of marriage so strongly that he says, don't leave. One place in scripture says God hates divorce. He hates all the ramifications of divorce. He hates how it affects you individually, how it affects the children, how it affects so many areas. Now, it's there and it's given. And in certain circumstances, the Lord has given that provision. But it's not his best. His heart is, work it out. And I am convinced for a Christian, and it's for Christians, two people who have given their life to the Lord, I don't believe divorce is an option. Now, I'm not condemning anyone that may be here and has gone through divorce. You can't back the stream up. But just to say it from Scripture, God wants marriages to be strong. He wants people to commit. And for two Christians, I don't think divorce is an option. You can work it out. No matter what happens, you can work it out. It's only when you harden your heart, that's when it can't be worked out. See, it said divorce is given because of the hardness of their heart. When one person hardens their heart towards God or the other person, then it's very difficult. But if both people who love God soften their hearts towards him and towards each other, there's nothing you can't work out. You can work it through. Don't leave, the scripture says. Now, here's the don't leave physically with some exceptions. Now, I put it in that way, and let me explain it to you. Don't leave. But there are situations when I have met with couples, I have said to them, you need to separate. You need to be apart for a while. When there's either physical abuse in the home, where there may be verbal abuse, something that's just not sustainable, you're hurting, you're damaging one another. I've said to couples, you need a breather. You need to be apart for a while. And as you're apart, you don't separate to divorce. You separate to reconciliation. You separate to have a breather, to get counsel, to change your perspective, to be restored a little bit, to be strengthened so that you can come back together to work it out. And so I'm not saying in a situation that a wife has to stay in a dangerous home. No, God would never put us in that situation. There are times when physically you need to leave. But again, it's not a leaving to divorce, but a leaving to be restored. Here's the second area. Don't leave emotionally with no exceptions. Now, there may be some here, but I don't know. I haven't thought of any yet. But let me just say, emotionally, don't leave emotionally. Keep your heart towards your spouse. Maybe you've been separated for a while. The thing is, keep your heart towards your spouse, towards your husband. Don't say, well, we're separated, and you start looking around, and you go out on dates, and you start dating someone else, and your heart's drawn away to a coworker or someone else. Keep your heart towards your husband. You're married. So many people, just because they're not living together for a while, they feel, oh, the marriage is over. They're not divorced. They're still married in the eyes of God, but they turn their heart to someone else. Don't leave emotionally. Stay in there. Now, other couples, they may never have left physically, but the wife has already checked out emotionally. There's a coldness. There's a separation that's come. Hearts no longer towards their husband. No joy in the marriage. No affection in the marriage. No openness in the marriage. She shut herself out. Now, there's a reason women do this. Because women feel things much stronger than men do. They feel emotion, for the most part, much stronger than a man does. And so when the husband has hurt her through his words, through her action, she feels pain much deeper than many men do. And so to cope with that pain, many times a woman will withdraw emotionally, put up a barrier, callous her heart, so that they make statements like, I don't care anymore. They've cried themselves to sleep many nights, shed many tears, but after a while they say, I can't handle this anymore. And so they harden their heart, they stiffen, and they say, I'm not going to let it bother me anymore. Now that is the wrong way to react. It's a normal way, it's a natural way, and I think that's why the Bible says to women, Don't leave your husband. Keep your heart soft towards your husband. Be sure that there is a openness. Don't harden your heart. See, many times people, here's another statement. You can toughen your skin, but don't harden your heart. Most people, when they toughen their skin, they toughen their heart. And the Lord says, okay, toughen your skin, but don't harden your heart. What do I mean by toughening your skin? You look to the Lord to be your strength. You find your worth not in what your husband said or what he has done, but you find your worth in God. You find your calling in God. You realize if your husband's not serving God or he's treating you in a way that's not what God would want, you say, Lord, I am your representative here in the home. And Lord, give me your grace and give me your love. Let me be a channel of your love for my husband. And stay open emotionally and begin to continue to minister into that home and into the relationship. Don't cut yourself off. Don't leave. It's very important. And I tell you, as a pastor over a number of years, you've met with a lot of people. And I see it so often that the wife will have left emotionally. She's still in the home. On the surface, everything's fine. It's a protective mechanism. It's a defense mechanism to harden the heart. But just, I caution you, don't harden your heart. Keep your heart soft. Continue to love your husband. Let God's grace come through you. You may be end of your own love, but you draw on God's love, which is an unconditional love. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't worthy enough for him to lay down his life for us. And so it is, your husband's not worthy for you to continue to love him, but you draw on God's love. And you say, God, let me continue to show love and grace to my husband. I'm drawing upon you. That's God's way. And don't let any voice of the world drown out that truth. Because the world will bring you to divorce. It'll bring you to go your own way. And all the reasons why you shouldn't put up with that anymore. But if you do it your way, you're going to cause a fracture. But if you do it God's way, he brings healing. And you can be an instrument of healing. All right, let's go on to the second one. It doesn't get any easier. Number two, what God would say to wives, submit to your husband. By respecting the position that God has given the husband as the head of your one flesh union. Submit to your husband. Now, there's a lot of Bibles and that verse is cut out of. Well, it may not be literally cut out of, it's just ignored. And I understand because there's been a lot of abuse around this. A lot of husbands have thrown this in the face of their wives. You need to submit to me. I want to say one thing right now. The Bible never tells the husband, make your wife submit, remind her to submit, encourage her to submit. Doesn't say anything about that. We're going to talk about this next week. Wives, you can relax. You can take a deep breath. Next week, it's his turn. We need to hear what God's word says and submit to your husband. But not just in the way of, you have to submit. You need to do it my way. I made the decision. You need to line up. All that God says to the husband. Here's what God says to the husband. Love your wife as your own body and lay down your life for her. That's the admonition to husbands. That's all that husbands need to have in their mind. You just forget anything else. It's not directed to you. What's directed to you? Love your wife. Lay down your life for her. Put her needs first. That's what husbands are told to do. But saying that, wives need to grapple with this portion of Scripture, what it means. Now, let me just talk about it a little bit. Starting in verse Ephesians 5. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, it's interesting that is the beginning of this. This is not a submission, a one-way street. This says submitting one to the other. Husbands are to submit to their wives. Wives are to submit to their husbands. This is both ways. I've already mentioned, if a husband's to lay down his life for his wife, well, that's submitting. And so husbands are to submit to their wives in the way God has told them to. But saying that, and that is a truth, and many women will say that all the time to me, well, he's got to submit to me. That's true, absolutely right. But are you ignoring what it says right after it? Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, if I was writing the scripture, I wouldn't have put in everything in there. If I was giving instructions to the wife, I'd try to leave that open a little bit. Lord, just submit to your wife. I wouldn't have put in everything. But when God's directing his word to wives, he does say in everything. I mean, it's not me. I'm just reading. I'm just the messenger here. I'm just trying to say what God says. Because, listen, our society has so attacked this. Why? Because God, or the devil knows if he can get us off of God's way, it's going to bring cursing and death and destruction and pain and hurt. We've got to come to the conclusion, maybe God knows more than I do. And maybe I should do it God's way. And not follow my own way, my own thinking. I'm not going to follow the latest book that I read, the talk show host that mentioned this. I want to do it God's way. I'm trying to help us today. God wants strong families. And there's a lot that we're going to talk to husbands next week. But we can't ignore what God says here. That there is a submission. Now, what kind of submission is it? It's a submission to the husband as being head of the one flesh union. When God sees marriage not as a contract, he doesn't see it as just, you know, a social arrangement. He sees it as two becoming one flesh. The two become one. And anything in nature, you never see it with two heads. There's one head that gives headship to that relationship. It doesn't make one better, doesn't make one more important. It doesn't mean there's not an equality. There's a difference in role. And God has given a woman a role in the home that she's to play, and we're going to get to that in a moment. And he's given man the role of being the spiritual leader, not the natural leader. I decide everything that happens. In fact, if you go down that route, the Bible says you should defer to your wife. But we're talking about a spiritual role, that the man is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So there's a spiritual role here, and I really believe that most of it is to gain direction from the Lord for your family. So the spiritual leader of the home is a man of prayer, a person that's seeking the Lord. What, Lord, do you have for my family? How can I protect my family? How can I support my family? How do I lead my family? That's a spiritual leadership. God's given that role to the husband. And he has designed men, their makeup, such that they can do that. They can do it well. A husband More easily, getting shaky ground here, but I think more easily a man can go against his feelings than a woman can, because feelings are such a part of a woman's makeup. It's very hard for a woman to go against her feelings, where a man has the ability to compartmentalize. Put that in a category, okay, that's there, but I see what we need to do here. And so God's designed men differently than women. And that's a whole message within itself. There's lots of good material out there. Men and women think differently. We act differently. We have different drives. But God has designed men for a role to be the spiritual leader. and to give direction and to gain directions from God. See, when God wanted the baby Jesus to go to Egypt to escape the penalties that Herod was bringing on, he spoke to Joseph in a dream to take the child to Egypt. And so he told Mary, "Mary, we're going to Egypt." Well, why? Because the Lord spoke to me in a dream. Now, if Mary had been like some today, they would have said, "Well, if God wants us to go to Egypt, he'll speak to me. After all, Joseph, you're not really the father of Jesus." But God directed Joseph, and Joseph responded and took responsibility and cared for his family. And so what a wife needs to do is recognize that role and to be open to that. Now, here's some other fill-ins under this point. Give your husband your respect and admiration. Most wives would say love should be unconditional. I don't have to earn my husband's love. He should just love me for who I am. And they would be right. What many wives don't see, though, is the same as for respect. That a husband should be respected unconditionally. Well, he doesn't deserve my respect. He doesn't act right. He doesn't lead the family. He doesn't look to God. He doesn't do anything right. He does everything wrong. So when he earns my respect, then I'll show him some respect. But otherwise, I'm going to tell him where he's wrong. I'm going to put him down. I'm going to argue. I'm going to do everything I can to show him that he's wrong. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you should respect him unconditionally. Now, there's a tremendous book out that is probably the best book I've ever read on marriage. It's by Dr. Egrich. Emerson, I think, is his first name. And the book is entitled Love and Respect. Love and Respect. And the main premise of the book is that the greatest need for a wife is love, just to be loved unconditionally, to feel cherished, to feel loved. The greatest need for a husband is respect. Unconditionally. And so women, because of their feelings, will be very much so that they need to feel love from their husband, but they don't realize because I'm withholding respect, I'm actually hindering that love to flow. Now listen, no one's responsible for the other person's actions, so I'm not saying that. But it makes it easier for a wife to respect when the husband loves her. And it makes it easier for a husband to love when the wife is respectful. And so the Bible talks about this principle so clearly in his word. This is God's way. It goes against our natural thinking, but it will bring the peace and life that we are to have. Now listen, here's the second feeling. Follow their spiritual leadings. Follow their spiritual leadings. And if they don't lead, create a vacuum. Now this is important. Many wives who have unbelieving husbands, they say, "Well, my husband's not even a Christian, so I can't expect him to have any kind of spiritual insight. And so I fill the vacuum by going to either the pastor of the church or another person that I respect, and they fill the vacuum." Maintain the vacuum. Don't fill it by you bringing in and say, "Well, he doesn't do it, I have to do it." Respect the position of the husband. And now I can't go into this. I'm taking longer than I have here today. But there are ways for you to speak to your husband, even if he's not a Christian, respectfully asking him his opinion on things. And you can be saying, "You know, there's something that's concerning me. I've been praying about it, but I want to know what you think. What do you feel about this? And I really believe in God will speak to me through you." What you're doing is creating a vacuum that's sucking him in. Now, if you do this respectfully, not with any kind of sarcasm, but you're genuinely believing the Lord is wanting to use your husband, and you're able to ask him for his opinion. See, he will react if he sees you're getting this from the church. Then he doesn't want to go to church. The church is in competition with him. If it's another friend, a spiritual friend, well, he's in competition with that. Because even a man that's not a Christian has the innate drive to lead the home and to be that leader. He doesn't understand. He may not even be looking to God. But the more you can allow that position to stay there, and you constantly and ask God, how do I do this? How do I speak? How can I respect him? And be willing to follow through. If he's not asking you to do something that's sinful, and he's not asking you to do something contrary to God's word, the Bible's quite clear that there is a submission there. And that if you do it as unto the Lord, that actually, that submission is what actually draws him. Says a woman can win her husband just by her righteous conduct in the home. Without a word. Doesn't have to say a word. Just the way she's conducting herself. The way she honors him. The way she respects him. And he recognizes that. Maybe I'm not doing what she wants and I'm not going to church. But she does respect me. And that is an openness that is like a hook in your husband that can draw him towards God. Because God wants him to take that place. Here's the third one. Don't nag. Don't nag. Now, the Bible says this. Listen to these verses in Proverbs. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 19:13. The contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. It's like the Chinese torture. You ever hear of it? You know, the drop on the head, the drop on the head, the drop on the head. First it doesn't, no problem at all, but then it gets sensitive and it just gets hurtful until every drop on the head is just putting pain through the body. The Bible says that's what it is when you're constantly nagging. Now, wives, you're thinking you're helping. He's obviously not getting this, so I need to remind him. And you remind him in creative ways. You may have forgotten this, but I just wanted to remind you, you're supposed to do this, you said you do that. Listen, it's a natural thing, but the Bible says don't do it. No woman that I know of has said they're contentious. You know, how many contentious women do we have here today? I don't think anybody put their hand up. Because you know what the Bible says. You're not supposed to be contentious. But you never looked up the meaning of the word contention. It simply means to strive for your opinion. You contend for your opinion. So I could ask you again, have you ever contended for your position? Well, yeah. It doesn't mean you can't give your opinion. It doesn't mean that you don't contribute. It doesn't mean that you can't explain your opinion. It just says don't strive for it. Now, why don't you strive for it? Now, don't kill me, people. But the Bible says you should submit in everything. Oh, I don't want to do that. I'm sure glad I'm not a woman. And yet, there are things that we're going to talk about next week, that I'm not doing as a husband. And God says, you as a husband, this is what you need to do. So none of us are off the hook. We just need to say, am I going to do it God's way or not? Or am I going to do it my natural way? I'm going to respond the way I would naturally respond. I'm going to respond like my parents responded. I'm going to respond like I see it should be. Are we going to do it God's way? If we do it God's way, it's going to bring life and blessing and benefits to you. Even though you don't think it works. But this is the word of God to us today. Don't nag. Turn off the tap. It's dripping. Turn the tap off. What you need to do every now and then when the Lord wants you, turn the tap on. Just turn it on and let it all out. This is what I think. This is how I see it. You know. But then turn it off. Just give it to us full blast. Don't drip. Drip, drip, drip. But share from your heart. Okay, let's move on. Now we think, wives think that if you do this, it puts you in a position of weakness. But you need to realize there's two kinds of power. There are two kinds of power. There's the power of position and there's the power of influence. Now, the power of influence is always greater than the power of position. Position has a power. And God has given the husband the power of position. But he's given the wife the power of influence. You look at politics, you look at any field, the power of influence is always greater than the power of position. You can operate on the power of position for a short period of time, but it will end if you don't have the influence. Now, just look in the Bible. The most innocent man that, and I'm going to give you negative examples here, but it works in the positive as well. The most sinless man and the most innocent man, Adam, was influenced to sin by the influence of his wife Eve. The strongest man in the Bible, Samson, strongest man, was influenced to sin by Delilah. Her influence was incredible over him. And when you read that story, even after the consequences of what she said dawned on him, he still bowed to her influence. Ladies, you have a tremendous influence over your husband. And if you take your role the way God has given it to you, that influence will be greater than what you could ever imagine. As the old story says, there might be the head, but there's the neck that turns the head. And for many, many, see, but so, these are, the wife can be stiff-necked. And so she never exercises that influence. But a wife that is flexible and gentle and yielding actually has a great influence over her husband. Now, the wisest man that ever lived. We talked about the most sinless, the strongest, the wisest man that ever lived, the Bible says this, was Solomon. He built the beautiful temple. The Shekinah glory of the Lord came down on that temple. But you know that he was influenced by his heathen wives to build pagan temples to their gods. And the Bible tells us how Solomon went wrong. He's the wisest man that ever lived, experienced the power and blessing of God, but was influenced by his wives to do something completely wrong. Now, as we saw negative examples, there are the positive examples that you can have upon your husband if you take your rightful place. All right, let's go quickly here, and we're running out of time. The third one is, and all the men can get ready to say hallelujah, seek to meet your husband's sexual needs. Now, this is the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. Now, you read this in context. He's talking about the sexual relationship. He says, neither one should deprive the other of sexual relationships. Unless they agree together for a period of fasting or whatever you're doing. And then it says, if you read the rest of the verse, after that time is over, then they should come back together again. Now, this is the Bible. And I have lots of notes here I could talk about. Great illustrations I had here. Some of you have heard me share it before. But this week, as I was sort of researching this, refreshing it in my mind, I came across this YouTube little excerpt of Sarah Eggrich, who is the wife of the man who wrote Love and Respect, and she was giving a talk, and this is just a little excerpt of her talk, and she's dealing with this issue, so I'll let her say it.
Another concern I have is reflected in an interview with a well-known TV personality whose husband died a few years ago. She was interviewed soon after she began dating, and this is what she said. Her newly acquired comfort with dating has yet to be shared by her fourth grade daughter. She asked me to promise that if I ever got remarried, I wouldn't have sex. And I assured her by saying, oh, don't worry, honey, once people get married, that's when they stop having sex. And then she said, just kidding, I'm just kidding. And I thought to myself, I don't know if she was kidding or not, but it's no joke. It's been said that that the devil does everything he can to get us together before marriage and everything he can to separate us after marriage. I think it's interesting how women still want their emotional needs met after marriage, but somehow lose sight that their husband has a need that they don't have. Again, women, this isn't just about us. He created us male and female. Not wrong, just different. Next, a man feels respected when we let him acknowledge his sexual temptations without shaming him or making him feel shamed. My concern is how many men don't feel the freedom to share these struggles with their wives for fear of being put down. Because we don't struggle in this area, I think many of us don't really understand that God could have been behind this. I mean, really. Women, God is behind it. Just as he made you with emotional need for release through talking, he made your husband with a physiological need for release. Just because most men could go a long time without talking, and most of you women could attest to that, many women could go a long time without sexual intimacy. One day I was thinking how I could best get my point across about this because I'm deeply burdened that many men are suffering in this area of the relationship. And often not because women do it intentionally, but they just don't realize that somebody could have a need that they don't have. I was grieved one day when a friend came to me who had been in a group of young, godly women, and the issue of sexual intimacy came up. And this woman in the group just said, you know, I just told my husband, I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, and I don't have the desire, so there. I thought, whoa. I didn't always feel like fixing my kids' lunch every day, especially when I wasn't hungry. But I did it because I knew they needed it. I had a doctor of obstetrics and gynecology come up to me after a conference last year and thank me for sharing what I shared. He said, every day of my practice, I have women coming in saying what that young woman said, and I'm telling them what you just said. He said, Sarah, please keep sharing that. Then I told him this story. And he said, Sarah, I want you to tell that story at the conference because I hadn't been sharing this. And so I tell you this next story by orders of the doctor. I shared with him how I had been for my yearly appointment at my doctor of obstetrics and gynecology, and I was meeting with the nurse practitioner. She asked me what my husband and I did, and I told her, and she said, oh, have I got a story for you. And I met her a couple times, but she was very open, and she just said, usually my husband and I go to visit my parents every week, but last week we did not go. And my mom said, I called my mom and said, well, Mom, we're not coming today. And she said, oh, why not? She said, oh, Mark's in a twit. She goes, well, what's Mark in a twit about? And she goes, well, I suppose it's because we haven't been sexually intimate for 6 or 7 days. And her mother said, Beth, you should be ashamed of yourself. She said, Mother? And then she said, Beth, why would you deprive him of something that takes such a short amount of time and makes him so happy? And then she said, Mother. And then she looked at me and she said, you know what? I don't know anyone happier than my parents. They have been married for 50 years. And I've just never met anybody happier than my mom and dad. And I said, and you know what? Your dad is married to a very wise woman, and I'm so glad she shared her wisdom with you. So, here's my analogy. Women, what if your husband didn't speak to you for 3 days? What if he didn't speak to you for 3 weeks? What if he didn't speak to you for 3 months? What if he didn't speak to you for 3 years? I think you would think that was abominable, and I think you see my point here, and even research shows that this is a huge issue. So women, if you're looking for a ministry or just wanting to bring pleasure to your husband, I'm sure he would say, go for it.
All right. We'll move on to number 4. Here's the last point that God would say to wives. Be a homemaker. Be a homemaker. Oh, does that stick? Oh, does that cause reaction? Homemaker. Oh, wife should be more than that. That's old-fashioned. Homemaker. But it's in the Bible. Satan has attacked this more than anything else. Now, why would he? Because he knows if he can attack this, he undermines the family. And women have bought into it. feminist philosophy that a woman, this is how they would say it. Woman doesn't have to stay home. She should go out and work. She should develop all her talents and abilities. She's as good in the workplace as a man. She can take executive positions as well as a man can. And so just to say a woman should be a homemaker, and they belittle it. Now, there's a lot of falseness in what I just said. A woman can be a homemaker and still hold a job outside the home. We've added that on. Oh, you just got to be at home. No, there is so much more to being a homemaker. But here's the focus. A woman is to focus on being a homemaker. She is uniquely created, gifted, and commissioned to make a home for her family. The husband may make the house, but the wife is to make the home. Now, this is just beginning because of the traits of a man. He has greater upper muscle strength, and he can make a house. A woman can make a house, but a husband is more adapted and suited to make a house. What the wife is suited and adapted through her makeup and her nurturing ability and the emotional connection that she has, the sensitivity she has in a home, a husband can just blow over his head, he doesn't even see it, but a wife acknowledges it and sees it much more than the husband does. And so the woman sets the atmosphere of the home. The wife is the person that has the greatest influence in the home. Now, the husband has influence, of course, but the wife has the greatest influence. And I've seen many homes where the husband hasn't been doing his part, but because the wife is doing her part, those kids grow up and they are in a good setting and they become well-balanced and God, they serve God even when the husband hasn't done what he should have done. Now, it would be better if he did, but I'm just saying the power of the wife setting the atmosphere for the home is really important. And if she has a, as the Bible says, peaceable, quiet spirit, that she loves God, she honors God, she submits, not in a subservient way, but in a, from the heart, that she recognizes the role that her husband has, she's meeting some of these other needs, as we've already heard, there's an atmosphere set in that home. She is a homemaker. And don't allow Satan to rob you of that. And he's robbed many, many women of it. And he shamed women by what other people have said. A woman's embarrassed to even mention the fact of family because she should be strong. She should be out. She shouldn't have to sacrifice a career to raise kids. But the Bible says that's what she is first. Now, the fill-in, the last villain is the admonition to be a homemaker is not meant to limit a wife, but to give her focus. It gives focus. It doesn't limit her. It doesn't mean that she can do nothing but just sit and stand in the house and going to do this and this. No, she can do a variety of things. She can use every gift that God has given her. Every drive that she has can be ministered and used, but primarily her focus is on the home, on her husband, on her children. And no nanny, no babysitting service can do it. And I don't mean that you can't have those things. You may have a babysitter. You may have a nanny. I'm just saying that the wife cannot abdicate her position of being the homemaker. And she can delegate some things out as she needs to, but she takes the responsibility and says, I'm going to set the home. And I tell you, you know, the old saying is, if mama isn't happy, nobody's happy. Now, we sort of, you know, say, well, okay, you should cater to your wife. No, she needs to be happy in her role. And the source of that is not necessarily what the husband does or what the kids do. Because the natural thing is my husband doesn't let me have this role. My kids, if they would act right, I would be the mother. No, you get your strength from the Lord. You draw it from God. And I've seen women that have been in really horrendous situations. The husband is terrible. The kids are terrible. But she draws her strength from the Lord, and she sets an atmosphere. There's a quietness in the home. There's a peace in the home. There's a presence of God in the home. She brings that through her own spirit, through what she does and how she, in many, many ways, spiritually and also naturally, she's creating a home. And so it brings focus. Let me close with Proverbs 31. The woman of valor, the woman of valor. And this is raised up many times, and it really many times causes women to not even want to read it because they feel, oh, I can't live up to that. It's not meaning that you have to do everything this woman does, but what it does is free the woman. It frees the woman to pursue many, many things that you would think, well, she's a homemaker, she couldn't do that. And yet Proverbs 31 tells you all the things this woman of valor does as being a virtuous woman and a woman of God, and she's fulfilling the role of a homemaker. But notice also, I am not going to read the whole chapter. You can read it. Let me summarize what it says. She is a home business entrepreneur. She's an importer of textile and food products. Reread it. She imports them. She runs a commercial business out of her home, both the manufacturing side and the retail side. She does both. It's coming out of her home. She directs employees. She engages in real estate speculation. She buys and sells property for a profit. Notice what it also, from the proceeds, she starts a second business. She opens a vineyard. Then it goes on to say she directs community relief work. She's involved in the society, not just in her home. Now she's reaching out to other homes, and she's providing relief through her resources. Read it in Proverbs 31. And then she counsels and advises others with her wisdom, and people come to her. And she's a woman of resource and counsel for others. All of this, and she's a homemaker first. So there's no limitations on this. But it's a matter of drawing your strength from the Lord and realizing who you are and saying, this is the role God has given me. Every talent, every ability, every opportunity, I believe, is open for women. And they can move into it. But may she never abdicate that I'm a homemaker. That's my prime responsibility. I'm going to do all these other things, but that's my focus. And as she does, then everything begins to come into place, and God blesses and honors. And she really has it all. See, the thing in the world is, well, can you have it all? Can you go to work? Can you have the career? Can you have a family? Can you have the kids? And the world comes up with all kinds of reasons why the woman shouldn't be that, and she can't. She has to sacrifice something for something else. But the Bible says if you do it God's way and you fear God, that was the final verses, she fears God. And because she does it God's way, she has it all. Would you stand with me this morning? Amen. The family God's way. It's like the Lord's sort of tuning us up, isn't he? He brings us back to perfect pitch. Have you strayed off of it? Is your thinking strayed off of this? Have you been influenced by your emotions? Have you been influenced by other people speaking? Have you been influenced by what's happening around you? Or can you come back and say, it doesn't matter, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to align my actions with God's will, and I'm going to ask for his strength and his grace and his love to help me. I believe the Lord will help us. Let me pray for all the wives that's here today. If you'd like to be included in this prayer and you want to be a wife God's way, you just raise your hand and hold it up as I pray. Father, we come to you today, and I pray for every woman, every wife that's in this place today. Lord, you have given them a responsibility that is a tall order. But Lord, you have not left them to do it on their own. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, you can fill them, energize them, refresh them, find their image in you, and be all that you want them to be. Lord, I ask that you would align families through this month. And today, Lord, as I pray for wives, would you grip our hearts, grip the wives' hearts, Lord, turn it towards their husbands and their children and their home, and then allow every other talent and ability they have to come forth. Lord, I just bless our wives. I bless the mothers that are here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, chew on these things, and we're going to dismiss you. Have a coffee. Ladies, sign up for the ladies' breakfast. You need to get your tickets today. They're available at the back. And our prayers are with you. And men, don't miss next week. Ladies, get your husbands here next week. And I'll be talking to them. You're dismissed.